Hello and welcome to Timeless Truths, a sermon podcast from St. Mark Ministries in Greater Green Bay, Wisconsin. This week we wrap up our series, His Final Steps. In episode 43, let's join Pastor John Parlow as we learn how Jesus' first steps led out of the tomb. So open up your heart, open up your Bible, and let's dig in to these timeless truths.
On that Sunday, Easter Sunday, something got released into the world and it hasn't been eliminated yet. What was it? To answer that question, we need to go back. Back further than Silent Saturday, back to Sad Friday. Back to the tomb, for Jesus lies in the tomb. Stiff, cold, still. Death has claimed its greatest trophy. Jesus is not sleeping in the tomb. He's not resting in the tomb. He's not comatose in the tomb. He is dead in the tomb. There is no air in his lungs, no thoughts in his brain, no movement in his hands. His body is as lifeless as the stone slab upon which they laid him. The executioners made sure of that. When Pilate heard that Jesus was dead, he asked the Roman soldiers, "Are you guys sure?" They were. Had they seen the Nazarene twitch, had they heard him groan, they would have immediately broken his legs to hasten his death. But they didn't need to. And the final spear thrust in his side removed any doubt. These Roman soldiers knew their job, and their job was done. So they pry loose the nails from Jesus' body, they lower his body, and they give it to Joe and to Nick. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus the Pharisee. Jesus had answered the prayer of their heart. He had answered the prayer that they wanted a Messiah. And as much as the Roman soldiers wanted to make sure Jesus was dead, even more these men wanted to make sure Jesus was alive. As they sponged the blood out of Jesus' beard, don't you know that they were looking for a breath? As they were wrapping his hands for burial, don't you know they were hoping for a pulse? They were looking for some form of life, some evidence, but they didn't find any. There was none. And so they treat Jesus' body the same way you would treat any dead body in that culture and by that custom. They wrapped it in clean linen, and they placed it in a tomb, a well-known tomb owned by Joseph. Roman guards were then ordered to guard the corpse. And the official Roman seal was placed on the rock, the stone that covered the entrance to the tomb. For 3 days, no one got anywhere near that tomb. But then Sunday arrived. And with Sunday came light. Light entered within that dark, dank tomb. And with that light came life. Because Jesus is that light and life. Was it a shining light? Was it a bright light? Was it a pulsing light? We don't know. But there was light because Jesus is the light. And with that light came life. And then not only was darkness banished, but decay was reversed. Heaven blew and Jesus breathed. Air fills his lungs. Waxy lips now separate. Wooden hands now lift. Heart valves swish and hinged joints move. One of the unique aspects of Christianity when compared to the other world religions and worldviews today is that Christianity is really based on a particular event in a moment on one day in history. The same can't be said, for example, Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or atheism. The truth is, the world had never seen anything like the church before. Then overnight, they did. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The physical resurrection of Jesus is considered a fact by the vast majority of New Testament scholars today, certainly religious and many secular. Sir Lionel Lukhoo, who is considered, and you know this if you're a lawyer, who is considered to be the greatest lawyer who ever lived on the planet, once said of the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ these words, "I humbly add I have spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world, and I am still in active practice. I have been fortunate to secure a number of successes in jury trials, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no doubt or no room for doubt." On Easter Sunday, something got released to the world and hasn't been eliminated yet. On that Easter Sunday, what got released was hope. In the ancient world, the only way they thought that you could overcome death is you had to live a life that was so heroic and so successful that your name and your legend would never fade. That's why on one occasion, a Roman leader named Pliny the Younger was talking to his good friend, the famous first century Roman historian Tacitus, and said this, "I believe that your histories will be immortal, a prophecy which will surely prove correct. That is why, I frankly admit, I am anxious to appear in them." But there arose rumors now in the Jesus community back then that there was another book out there, a book in which the humblest of people were recorded, a book in which the poorest of people could not be erased. And the only requirement for entrance into this book, a living faith in the risen Jesus. In the ancient world, it was only the rich that had prominent funerals. Oh, they'd have great parties. They would have elaborate private grave sites that would really dominate the city grounds. They would have enormous festivals honoring their life and their death. Of course, they paid for it themselves, right, before they died. But in the first century, among people who lived in Rome, the poor didn't have that. Not only did they not have a private grave site, but they didn't have public celebrations of their life and death. But the Christian church changed all that. Christians went ahead and they offered a resting place to anyone, regardless if they had died rich or poor. Christians believe that through Jesus, death was nothing more than Satan's dead man's bluff. That death was nothing more than just a sleep from which Jesus awakened you to a new life, a real life, an eternal life. That's why in the first century, the Christians soon took a classical Greek word that was the word the Greeks used for dormitory. And they took it and they changed its meaning to mean temporary sleeping place. And that's why ever since that time in the first century, every time you use the word cemetery, which is a Christian word, you are proclaiming to people the physical resurrection of the dead. One of the oldest laws in Rome was the law that said nobody be buried or cremated inside the city of Rome. The dead were regarded with dread. In fact, the Romans were so afraid of the dead, they gave them their own city. It's called the necropolis, right? Remember from history? The city of the dead. They were in such fear of the dead. But Christianity dramatically changed all that. Soon, the Christians were taking their cemeteries and placing them on church grounds. And for those Christians who lived great lives and made a really impact in God's kingdom, sometimes they were honored by being buried underneath the floor of the church. So in a kind of a certain way, the living and the dead worship together. One historian described it this way. The aversion to the proximity of the dead soon gave way among the early Christians. The change is remarkable, for it reflects a profound difference between the old pagan attitude and the new Christian attitude toward the dead. The dead ceased to frighten the living, and the two groups coexisted in the same place, behind the same walls. Why do people move so quickly from the old fear to the new familiarity? Because of the resurrection of a body. Because it's Sunday morning and there's an empty tomb. On that Sunday morning, what also got released was forgiveness. On that historic Sunday, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, the last time Jesus saw his disciples, they were abandoning him in the Garden of Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday. John, if you read John's gospel account, you'll find out that up to this point, Jesus always referred to his disciples as his servants or as his friends. But now, for the first time, he refers to them as his brothers. Jesus knew the disciples would feel bad about how they sinned against him and abandoned him and betrayed him. And so Jesus wants to reach out with forgiveness to them. And so he calls them his brothers for the first time. He gives them a new identity. It's certainly not based on their performance. Their performance was really bad. It's based on God's grace. And if you're a Jesus follower through faith, then you have that same identity. I don't care what your past has been. A lot of us have a pretty sordid past. But in Jesus, that changes. Because when Jesus died on the cross, his blood-stained cross covered every sin. And that's why, as a Jesus follower, just like the disciples, you have a brand new identity. You're a son or daughter of the risen King. On that Sunday morning, what got released into the world was truth. Social scientists report that we currently live in a world, and especially in American culture, that is postmodern and post-Christian and abhors this idea that there's actually some kind of objective truth. Scientists tell us that the majority of people really live their life through the lens of their personal preferences, their feelings, but certainly not objective truth. But to give full vent to your personal preferences is not going to give you freedom that you're searching for, but only enslavement. Just ask the person who has followed his cravings into addiction. Doesn't work. Truth is the only place you find real hope, real peace, and ultimate freedom in every area of your life. It's only Jesus who gives you that freedom in every area of your life, financially, relationally, sexually, spiritually. Because it's only Jesus who ever walked on this earth who is the only one who predicted his life, death, and then resurrection, and 3 days later pulled it off in front of countless witnesses, most of whom who had cried for his blood 3 days earlier. I mean, think about it. What, or rather, who better to follow than the one who has taken away the uneasy feeling of the funeral home and made the coffin as temporary as a sleeping bag. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has literally turned every single funeral home in the Green Bay and De Pere area ultimately into the rent-a-coffin business. What got released on that first Easter morning was a glimpse of your future and the future of your believing loved ones. As you envision that first Easter, no doubt you're going to stand in awe, not just because of what you see, but because of what you know. You, like Jesus, will one day die. Some of you this year. You, like Jesus, will be buried. Air will leave your lungs. Your hands will become stiff like wood. But because of a physical resurrection and an empty tomb, you and I live in this truth expressed in Romans. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was the signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. Your eternal future looks pretty good. The impact of Sunday's empty tomb, it can be best summed up in your life in two different ways with two different tombstones. If you're a person who's listening to me right now and you actually live your life and you're convinced that you see life through your personal preferences, your feelings, your truth, then the sad reality is your outcome, your outlook can be summed up with the tombstone of a famous man named Mel Blanc. Mel Blanc was the voice behind many of the cartoon characters in the famous Looney Tunes series of cartoons. When he died, he gave instructions to his family that he was only supposed to have a certain thing inscribed on his tombstone. It was a phrase he was known for. And here it is. That's all, folks. But if you're a person who sees your life through an early Sunday morning mist that reveals an empty tomb, then your outlook can be summed up by the tombstone of a woman, a grandmother, whose body still lies buried underneath some ancient oak trees in a cemetery of an Episcopalian church in rural Louisiana. In keeping with grandma's instructions, they inscribed only one word on the tombstone: waiting.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of Timeless Truths. Whether you're a first-time listener or a long-time listener, we're glad you could join us. For more information or to support the work of St. Mark Ministries, check out our website at stmarkministries.com. And be sure to tune in next week as we kick off a brand new series, 20 Answers Offered, where we take a look at the 20 most troubling questions facing today's Christians and answer them. And remember, you matter and you are loved.